again. Proverbs, we're going to be jumping around a lot through the book again today, but I will read Proverbs chapter 4. So Proverbs chapter 4, I'll read the entire chapter here. Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words. Keep my commands and live. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. In all you're getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you. Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in right paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered, and when you run, you will not stumble. Take firm hold of instruction. Do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they do not sleep unless they have done evil, and their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter until the perfect day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you. Honor the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your foot from evil. Amen. So let us pray. O Lord, again, we come to you to ask that you would fill us with your Spirit, again, as we come to examine the Scriptures, what they teach us concerning wisdom, the pursuit of wisdom. Father, I pray that you would be pleased to bless us, that through the means of the preached word, that you would strengthen and encourage your people and encourage them to press on in the pursuit of holiness, the pursuit of wisdom, the pursuit of Christ-like conformity. Lord, I pray that that you would be glorified here, your people edified, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this afternoon we're going to continue through looking at some of the themes of Proverbs, in the sense of the acquisition of wisdom, the pursuit of holiness. So far we've established the fact that as human beings, our purpose is to glorify God in all that we do. We've seen that many times here. The way that we glorify God, what it means to glorify God, is to live according to His moral character, to be holy as He is holy. That's what it means to glorify God. We've also established that God's holy character was expressed perfectly through the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth. He came to this earth perfectly, manifested the holy character of God as His express image bearer. So then, to be image bearers of God, to live to glorify God, is to be Christ-like. Or we can say maybe the other way around. To be Christ-like is what it means to be, to image God. We saw that this morning in Philemon. There we brought that out, how Paul said to Philemon that when Onesimus is serving me, he's also serving you. So the application we made on a spiritual level there is that when we are being Christ-like, when we're serving Christ in that sense, we are, in a sense, being profitable to our Creator, God. So being Christ-like, being image bearers of God, same thing there. And true wisdom, then, as the Bible sets forth, true wisdom is Christ-like character. True wisdom is Christ-like character. It's based upon the knowledge, the wisdom is knowledge applied. That knowledge is the knowledge of God, the knowledge of his character, of what is right and wrong. So then in our pursuit to be Christ-like in all that we do, is to be, the same thing is to be in the pursuit of true knowledge, learning, understanding the moral character of God, and applying that in wisdom in all that we do. Last time we saw the value of wisdom. And he says it again here too. We just read it in verse 7 of chapter 4. Wisdom is the principal thing. The value of wisdom is the only way in which we can achieve our purpose as human beings. The only way that we are profitable, to use the language of Philemon. So that needs to always be in our minds. And how can we do this? Whatever it is that we're doing, how can we do it in a Christ-like manner? How can we do it in a wise manner? How can I glorify God in this? Wisdom, that is the ultimate pursuit, the value of that. We saw that last time in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 16. How much better to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. It's in chapter 3 as well. The same thing, the value of wisdom. Chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. Proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain better than fine gold. She's more precious than rubies. So the idea there, we're to be striving to be Christ-like in everything that we do, and to learn more. How can we be more like Christ in this? How can we, in every aspect, marriage, how can we be more Christ-like husband or wife, whatever, parenting, how can we do that in parenting? How can, as children, in our relation to our parents, or in our employment, how can we be Christ-like with our finances, and how can we be Christ-like when we deal with conflicts? Every single aspect of life, that ought to be the question in our minds all of the time. How can we do this? What is the wise thing to do here? Wise not as in smart, what's going to get, you know, my way. Wise as in Christ-like. What is wise? And one of the things we have to recognize, this is what we saw last time, that we don't have it all figured out. We aren't perfectly wise in that sense, that we need to keep learning. If we say, well, I don't need to always be thinking about this. I've got to figure it out. That's saying you're the perfect person. You're the complete man, that Paul says, that you've reached that goal of perfect conformity to the image of God. Well, you know, we know that's not possible. So it's only the fool who says that. The fool who's right in his own eyes. We have to remember, we need to keep learning. Because we do all have that fool in us. That fool that says, you know, your way's fine. You know, you don't need to, you know, just go ahead and do it your way. It's right. It's right in our own eyes. We still have that in us, that old corrupt nature. We need to fight against that. And the principal thing that it takes to fight against that is humility. Proverbs 18, verse 12. We saw this last time as well. We looked at this verse, but Proverbs 18, 12. Before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty, and before honor is humility. So we're pretty familiar with that, with the verse, you know, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Well, it's so true. If we're haughty, it's going to lead to destruction. It's going to lead to failure, whatever in the endeavor is that we're trying to accomplish. But if we have humility, if we're seeking after wisdom, striving to do it in the most Christ-like way, it leads to honor, it leads to success in that endeavor. So we need that recognition. We need to desire to seek after wisdom. And so how do we seek after wisdom? How do we grow in wisdom? Well, there's many different ways. One is that we could go straight to the source. We read the Bible, the source of all wisdom. That's what 2 Timothy 3 tells us that in verse 14. But you must continue in the things that you have learned and been assured of, knowing that you from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, And this is the purpose, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So complete there, that's that same word I've said. It means having attained your purpose, which is perfection, ultimately, although we know it's never going to happen in this life, yet we're working towards that. That is our goal. Our telos is the word here. So we go to the scriptures. The scripture is given for all of these things for the purpose that the man of God may be complete. So you want to start farming, let's say. I'm going to go farming. How can I glorify God in this? How can I farm in a Christ-like manner? And how can I, we want to be successful in what we're doing. We want to glorify God in it. So how can we do that? We can go right to Proverbs. Lots of things to consider about from the financial side of things. But let's just say just animal husbandry. I want to raise some animals. How can I do this in a wise way? Go to Proverbs. We can go to Proverbs 12, verse 10. It tells us there that a righteous man regards the life of his animal, in contrast to the wicked who's cruel. So there's a principle there. We know you have to place a value on the life of your animals. They're not expendable. You can't be cruel to them. They're not, you know, there is a value that you need to place on the life of your animals. You can go to Proverbs 27, verse 23. Be diligent to know the condition of your flocks. Pay attention to your herds. So if you want to go farming, you want to raise animals in a Christ-like way, you can't lock them up in a cage somewhere and ignore them and expect that they're going to, you know, produce for you. You need to take care of them. You need to take good care of them. You need to attend to their needs. So that's just one example that popped into my mind, probably because there's a lot of times animals show up at my house that I need to learn how to raise or figure out how to raise. So just an example. But that's everything. Everything. We can go directly to the scriptures. We have a situation. How do we do it in a Christ-like way? We can go to the scriptures and we can learn there. But what else does the scripture say about how we learn wisdom? This is what we looked at last time. That we can seek godly counsel from other people. We go to those who are wise and we ask them, what is the wise thing to do here? Proverbs 20, verse 5. Counsel in the heart of a man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. So if we're a person of understanding, we're a person of wisdom, we want to grow in wisdom. We want to learn more then so we can go to someone who's a deeper well of wisdom, is what Solomon says here, and draw from that source. Draw out the wisdom from in the heart of that person so that we increase. So we seek the counsel of others. Proverbs 10, verse 21 was another one. This is all just kind of by way of reminder from last time. The lips of the righteous feed many, or the lips of the righteous shepherd many is actually what the word is there. So shepherding many, we go to the righteous. And we noted this last time. This is how the church, God's church functions. Remember, we're all building blocks, to use the analogy of Peter. We're building blocks in this house that we're building, that's being built for God. And the stones are built layer upon layer. That's how the church works. So we go to a stone who's beneath us, let's say, in the wall to find wisdom. So how we can be a solid, strong building block. That's the way that the church works. So we seek the godly counsel and wisdom of others. The multitude of counselors, there is safety, is what Solomon tells us there. So that's one way. We go out, or this is the second way I should say. First is go directly to the Word. Second is go to others who are wiser, learn from them in our pursuit of holiness and in our pursuit of wisdom, how to do things in a wise way. But there's another way that the scriptures talk about, and that's what we're going to look at this morning, how we can increase our understanding. This is probably the most difficult one to accept, difficult one to handle maybe in the right way. And that's when we're not actively going out and seeking wisdom. We're not actively going to someone and saying, hey, can I get your advice or counsel here? But it's when someone comes to us when we weren't looking for it, but they correct us for not being wise. They rebuke us and correct us and give us godly counsel there. And that's hard. Correction, kids, this is one of your fill in the blanks there. Correction is hard to take. Why? Because it strikes right at the remaining pride that we have in our hearts. It's right at that pride. We think we were being wise and we were doing it right, but then somebody comes along and says, "This is actually wise. This is the godly way here. You shouldn't be doing it that way." And we bristle right away. How dare you? We get, you know, who asked you? That's right away, you know, it comes into our mind. Who asked you? I didn't ask you. You know, to be told that we're wrong, that we're being ungodly, unwise, and that there's a better way to do something, it's hard for us to take. Because, like I said earlier, we still all have that remaining fool, the remaining scoffer in us who's right in our own eyes and scoffs at the true wisdom. So let's see what Proverbs has to say about this here, or what Solomon has to say for us. Turn to Proverbs chapter 12, verse 1. Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. Now, I know, kids, we don't like to say that word. This is, but it means beastly is actually what the word says. He who hates correction is beastly. He's like an animal. Beasts aren't created in the image of God. Beasts are, they don't have knowledge of right and wrong. They don't have that, you know, they're not created as a moral being who was created to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. They're definitely created to glorify God, but in a different way, not as a moral being. So to hate being corrected is just like, it's like being a beast, like being an animal. No regard for the true knowledge that exists out there, the knowledge of God that we are to attain. So, but he says, if you love knowledge, if you have a desire to grow in knowledge, then you will love instruction from others, being taught, being told what is the right thing to do. Hard as it might be to accept sometimes, especially when we were doing something wrong, and they come and they correct us. Hard to accept, especially right away at first. Our first response is you know, ooh, we don't like that. Sometimes, you know, but yet it is a way, if we have an earnest desire to grow, pursuit of holiness, then we should love that instruction and that correction. Turn to the next chapter, Proverbs 13, verse 1. Listen up carefully, kids. A wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. Remember, a scoffer, we saw this a few weeks ago, a scoffer is one who scoffs at true knowledge, scoffs at what's genuinely right and wrong, what's right and wrong according to God, God's ways, God's character. The scoffer thinks his way is right. He turns up his nose. He has no regard for the knowledge of God, no desire to do things in a Christ-like manner. That's a scoffer. Doesn't listen to rebuke. But a wise man will listen to the instruction of others. He'll take it to heart. He'll consider it so that he might increase his own knowledge. Proverbs 12, verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. So now, let's, in conjunction with that, let's look at Proverbs 18, verse 1. Proverbs 18, verse 1. A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment or against all sound wisdom. So he isolates himself. He thinks he can do it all on his own. He says, the multitude of counselors, I don't need that. I've got this all figured out. And he pushes against any sort of sound, wise judgment here or sound wisdom. He does not, any sound wisdom that he receives, pushes back against it. Why? Because he thinks he can do it all on his own, and he's got it all figured out. He's the scoffer, and he's the fool who we just saw in verse 12, or chapter 12 there, is right in his own eyes. He thinks he's got it figured out. So, these are just a few verses here that contrast the difference. A fool, a scoffer, has no regard for correction. But a wise man will listen to it. A wise man will receive it. And let's look then, how should we receive wisdom or the correction? And how do we receive rebuke, correction, reproof from others. Again, we always need to remember, as we said at the beginning, that our ultimate pursuit in life is to be the pursuit of holiness, which is Christ-likeness, which is wisdom. That is our ultimate pursuit in life, the desire to be conformed to the image of God. And when we realize that's our purpose, have that in the forefront, we see the value of wisdom, as we saw at the beginning, is far better than gold and silver and rubies and whatever else we could ever desire there. And then we'll see, okay, rebuke, correction, reproof, it's a way for me to increase in wisdom, to get more wisdom, to grow in that. We need to see it ultimately as a blessing for our soul's benefit. Proverbs 19, verse 8, he who gets wisdom loves his own soul. He who keeps understanding will find good. So the increase of wisdom is beneficial for our own souls. So that's going to help, when we have that in our minds, that's going to help us not to respond in anger, not where the hair on the back of our neck stands up and where, you know, we start getting flushed because we're angry. No, we have to think, no, there's, how can this help me in this pursuit of holiness? It's wisdom to know that rebuke is for our own benefit. Turn to Proverbs 17, verse 10. Rebuke is more effective for a wise man than 100 blows on a fool. 100 blows on a fool. You can beat a fool 100 times, and he's still not going to get it. What's the other verse that I like? 20. Lots of verses that I like. 20. Chapter 27, verse 22. Though you grind a fool in a mortar with a pestle, along with a crushed grain, yet his foolishness will not depart from him. So a fool, you can beat him 100 times, he's not going to get it. You can toss him into your mortar and grind him with the pestle. The foolishness is not going to going to leave him. But a wise man will take rebuke, and he'll see it, that it's a blessing. It's a blessing for him in his pursuit of wisdom. Turn to chapter 25. Chapter 25, verse 12. Here's another one for you, kids. Like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise rebuker to an obedient ear or a listening ear. So a wise rebuker, if a wise person rebukes you, It's like you're receiving a gift, he says here, a gift of an earring. You're receiving a golden earring or a necklace of fine and some sort of ornament of fine gold there. There's value in that. There's value for you there in your pursuit of wisdom. That's how we need to see rebuke and correction. There's a value there for me. Turn to Psalm 141. For a moment. Psalm 141. David, verse 5. Here, this is, David understood this. He says, let the righteous strike me, it shall be a kindness. Let him rebuke me, it shall be as excellent oil. Let my head not refuse it. So David understood the value of when a righteous person, a wise person, offers you godly, he rebukes you, tells you, you shouldn't do it like this. Gives you the wisdom. It's a blessing for you. There's value in there. A wise person appreciates the person who rebukes him. He's thankful for it. Turn back to Proverbs 9. Proverbs 9, verse 8. Do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. So a wise man will love you for rebuking him. Now, this doesn't mean that we need to do everything that other people ask of us. And let others dictate our lives and nitpick our lives, and we're just catering to the whims of or the desires and the wishes of everybody around us, doing everything that they're telling us to do because that would be the wise thing to do, is to listen to rebuke. No. Heeding rebuke does not mean living according to the desires of everybody else. What it means is that we find the wisdom in the rebuke, so, and apply that and see what it was. Help it, use it to expose the folly that was in us, and replace it with wisdom instead. Sometimes we need to filter through a lot in order to find the wisdom in a critique from somebody, or a rebuke or a reproof. There, you know, sometimes there might not be any at all. Or it was just simply negative criticism. But either way, we should be willing to humbly receive that rebuke and consider it. Don't right away retort back and have something to say back. Just consider it. Think about it. Consider it. Was there folly in my life? Is there something wiser that I could be doing instead? And a helpful way to indicate this, I guess, a good indicator of the value of the rebuke is the attitude of the rebuker, the person who's doing this, who's trying to correct you. If they're belittling you, if they're trying to make just point out a flaw of some sort, if they're trying to make you feel as silly as possible or small as possible, there's probably less value there. The golden earring is probably not very precious in that. But if somebody comes to you in gentleness and humility, they're coming there, they're encouraging you rather than trying to break you down. They're pointing out where you're going wrong, and they're pointing you to what's right, pointing you to the Bible. There's a lot more value in a rebuke like that. It's a lot easier to see the value as well in a rebuke like that than someone who's there to try and belittle you. Now, either way, we always should be willing to consider that rebuke, as I've said. Just see where can it help me? What sort of folly in me is it exposing? How can it help me to increase in wisdom? Because some people, they might not give you a rebuke in a godly, kind way, but there might still be some value there. So don't be just quick to dismiss it if somebody wasn't, humble about the way that they did it. There might be a golden earring still hidden in there for you. Don't think, that guy's a loser, or that guy's, he called me a loser for showing up late for work. I'm not going to listen to him. Well, no, you might not be a loser, but it's still, you showed up late for work. That's probably where you can, see where the folly in your own self lies. So look for the golden earring in the rebuke, no matter how it was delivered to you. So the way of the fool, the way of the scoffer, as we saw, is to become angry at the one who rebukes, to hate the one who rebukes, to reject that counsel and the instruction of others. But what happens when we do that? What's the difference? What's the results for the fool who rejects it, or for the wise who heeds it? Proverbs 10, verse 17. He who keeps instruction is in the way of life, but he who refuses correction goes astray. So we need instruction, we need correction, so that we walk in a way of life. Here he says us. This is not so that we can earn eternal life. Remember, we saw that this morning. We've seen that many times. We're not trying. Our Christ likeness, our wisdom, is not to earn us eternal life, but it's so that we walk in the way of life because we've been brought in to that new kingdom. We live according to the ways of our new King, Christ. So, but we need rebuke at times and correction in order to stay walking in that way. If we refuse it, he says here, the one who refuses correction, you will go astray. We also saw that, we've seen it earlier that, or last time I think we looked at it more, but God's ways are the way to success and blessing in this life as well, not just spiritual life. It's not just living right because ultimately one day we're going to have eternal life. That's a big part of it, Absolutely. As I just said, we're walking according to the ways of our new King, Christ. We belong to his kingdom. But yet, there are blessings in this life here, and success, honor, integrity, all of that there in it. And success could be however you define success. That sounds real new. Truth is whatever you define it as. That's not what I mean. Success is however you define success. Success could be a business that you want to start a new business. Success would be that it provides for you and for your family. Success could be that it provides for you and your family and for your church and for missions. That's success is your goals there. Success could be your child just learning what's right, learning what's wrong through your discipline and through your teaching. So success is it doesn't just mean you have tons of money in your bank account. That's not what I mean by success. It means accomplishing whatever it is that you were set upon to accomplish. So how does this relate to reproof, correction? Proverbs 13, verse 18. Poverty and shame will come to him who disdains correction, but he who regards a rebuke will be honored. So, and again, this is kind of a simple conclusion, I think, that we would make, the natural conclusion we would make there. If wisdom is the way to success, the way to honor, and rebuke is for the purpose of increasing wisdom, then disdaining rebuke, as it says here, will lead to destruction. It will lead to a failure to exceed. But it will lead to poverty and shame, he says here, rather than listening to rebuke, which will lead to honor. So again, it's another reminder that for us, an encouragement. Heed rebuke and rebuke and reproof, because it helps us in this pursuit of wisdom. We don't want to be like the son or the person in Proverbs 5. Turn there for a moment. Proverbs 5, starting at verse 7. So we finished in chapter 4 this morning. We read, at the outset, we read chapter 4, and he says, keep your eyes straight ahead at the end there, your eyelids looking right before you, honor the path of your feet. And then he goes on in the first 6 verses there to avoid, don't look at this, the strange woman, the immoral woman, the lady folly is essentially who it is. So that he's not just simply speaking in terms of adultery and sexual sort of fornication here, but it's the idea of you have lady wisdom and you've got lady folly. He says, don't look at lady folly, don't go there. And then look at verse 7. Therefore hear me now, my children, do not depart from the words of my mouth. Remove your way far from her. Do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the cruel one, lest aliens or foreigners be filled with your wealth, and your labors go to the house of a foreigner, and you mourn at last when your flesh and your body are consumed, and you say, how I hated instruction, and my heart despised correction. I have not obeyed the voice of my teacher, nor inclined my ear to those who instructed me. I was on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the assembly and the congregation. So we don't want to end up that way. That's where Solomon's warning his son here. He says, don't go that way, the way of the fool. Otherwise, you're going to come to this place, the verge of total ruin and destruction, and you're going to say, how I hated instruction. I despise correction. You're going to kick yourself, to use the vernacular of the day, that you're going to kick yourself for not listening to instruction, heeding it. We don't want to end up that way. Here's another one, kids. We must be willing to humbly accept criticism, reproof, and rebuke. Sorry. We must be willing to humbly accept criticism, reproof, and rebuke. It will be knowing that there is for our own good. Filtering through it, looking for the golden earring in there, so that in our pursuit of holiness. Even filtering through nasty criticism, just to see, is there something in there, any blessing for us in advancing us in our conformity to Christ? Now, what about giving? rebuke and correction to others. So we've seen how we should accept it. We are to accept it humbly. We are to accept it with the mindset of how can I use this to grow in my conformity to Christ. How then are we to give out rebuke and correction to others? So the same things apply. First and foremost, we have to realize the goal is always Christ-like conformity. And when we're going to give rebuke, our goal ought to be genuinely the Christ-like conformity in the one that we rebuke. So then our goal is to build them up. Point them to that in that direction. Point them to Christ. Building them up rather than knocking them down. We're not there to discourage them. We're there to encourage them. Remember in Colossians, we looked it says, children, obey your parents. But it says, fathers, don't provoke your children, lest they be discouraged. They're, as a father to a child, we are often having to rebuke and reprove. But what's the purpose? It's encouragement. It's pointing them to Christ. It's not cutting them down. It's building them up. That needs to be the attitude of our heart. A genuine desire to redirect somebody who's strayed from the path of life and redirect them back to that, to Christ, the path of life, conformity to Christ. If we go into it with the attitude the attitude that we're going to make that person feel bad for doing something wrong, we want to make them feel small and guilty and silly, or we just like to point out people's flaws. You know, that's the wrong mindset. We should not be rebuking someone then if that is our mindset. You know, often we're tempted to do that because there's an underlying desire there to make ourselves look better, ourselves feel better maybe about ourselves. We're tempted to think that if we put others down, that'll kind of make ourselves look a little bit better, even if it's just in our own eyes. But that's underlying issues we need to address there. Our mindset should not be self-seeking in that way. It's for their genuine benefit. We should be willing to look at it like we are offering the golden earring to this person. It's a value for them in their conformity to Christ. Neither our mindset also should not be for the purpose of showing how wise and how holy we are. Now we've kind of got to figure out. We've already seen both of those are self-seeking attitudes, which are the way of the fool. So we don't want to rebuke a fool in the way that in a foolish way. Turn to Proverbs 26 for a moment. That's exactly what he tells us there. Proverbs 26, verse 4. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him. So don't be foolish. Don't have the way of the fool, being right in your own eyes, having a me first type of attitude when you're going to go to correct a fool. So don't answer a fool according to his folly, or in the manner of his folly, being a fool like him. Otherwise you're just going to be like him, he says. But now look at verse 5. So verse 4 says, don't answer him a fool according to his folly, lest he be like him. Verse 5 says, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. So you might look at those two verses and think, what? He just said, don't do it. Now he's telling me to do it. What do we do here? Well, it's just one little word. The word of according there translates, it's actually just one letter in the Hebrew, which is a preposition there. It can mean several different things. So in verse 4, it says, don't answer a fool in the same manner of his folly, lest you be like him. But answer a fool in regard to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. So we're still to correct someone who's acting the fool, but don't do it in a foolish way, is what he's saying. Do it in a way to build them up rather than harm them. Our rebuke is not to harm them. It needs to be genuinely for their benefit. It's a genuine Christ-like attitude serving others that we need to have in us, not serving our own insecurities about ourselves, trying to put them down so that we feel better about ourselves somehow. That's not the way to do it. But again, we're not to just sit back and watch a fool. Our friends, whoever it may be, headed for ruin if they're and not give them godly counsel. We want to save them from destruction. We want to save them from failure. So then we do answer the fool according to his folly. But in regards to his folly, sometimes it's easier to just sit back and not say anything. We have a friend, we love them, and we see them doing something ungodly, and how do we address it? It's just easier to kind of sit back and not do anything. And there's reason for that, I think, because what Solomon says in Proverbs 9, here's another one for you kids. He who corrects a scoffer, this is verse 7, sorry. He who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself. And he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. So in self-preservation, I guess, we're uncomfortable. We don't want to rebuke somebody who's going astray. But we have to realize if we have this genuine desire there for that person's conformity to Christ, then it's our duty to correct them and to point them to Christ. Again, to point them. What is the wise way? What is the godly way in which we can do this? Turn to Proverbs 27. 27 verse 5. Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. And verse 6, kids, listen up. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. So open rebuke, the gentle, caring rebuke, it's more loving than remaining silent when you should speak up. And your faithfulness to your friend there is to rebuke them, to correct them when needed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. You can turn to James for a moment. James chapter 5, the very last verses 19 and 20. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. So, someone's wandering from the truth, wandering from doing what's right, but turn him back, correct him, warn him. Doing so, you'll save a sinner. Turn a sinner from the error of his way. Save him from death, from destruction, from failure. And this is not just theological error. Somebody's going away, following, listening to the Jehovah's Witnesses, and saying Christ is some sort of a creature. And we say, hey, listen, you can't do that. And we correct them. We're bringing them back into the way, so to speak. But this goes for everything, as we've been seeing here in Proverbs. Everything. When somebody is not doing things in a wise way, in a godly way, if we have a genuine desire for their Christ-like conformity, as we should, then it's our responsibility to correct them. Their response, the way how they're going to handle it, that's not our responsibility. You have to realize that. But it is our responsibility to show them the error, to save them from destruction, to keep them from being wise in their own eyes, and so that they would do things what is right in God's eyes. And one more thing too is that I think this kind of goes with just having the right mindset that I talked about, genuine desire to build people up and how to do this in a loving, caring way. So we don't need to go around and correct everybody for every little thing that they're doing that is wrong and that is sinful. Correction is for patterns of error that people are in. If we see somebody in a pattern of straying off from the path of life. They might not even see it for themselves, perhaps, but usually they don't see it for themselves. But those types of patterns, that's what we correct people for. Not every little thing that's wrong. Somebody slams their finger in the door, says a bad word. We don't go to them and call them out and say, hey, you should. They've probably, by the time that word got to your ears, they already felt bad for doing that. So it's patterns. If they had a pattern of you know, using filthy language and all that, that's different. Then we can talk to them and, you know, correct them. But it's not every little thing. I have a sister-in-law. She comes from a different culture. They say things differently. She has a phrase that if she needs to confront somebody, she says, "I'm gonna go tell them about themselves." and I like that phrase, but because sometimes people need to be told about themselves. They need to hear that. As long as it comes from the right attitude, the right motivation that I've talked about before. But we don't need to be going around telling people about themselves, about for every little shortcoming that they have, and telling them about themselves every chance that we get, because people know more about themselves than you ever will, and most likely they know all of those shortcomings themselves, and they're working on that. But as I said, if we see somebody wandering from the truth, as James said, and again, not just doctrinally, but whatever, also in practice in living according to truth, according to true wisdom, then we can go and tell them about themselves. We go there to offer them a golden earring of godly counsel, to save them from destruction. So I just want to look at one biblical example of this before we close in Exodus chapter 18. You can turn there for a moment. Exodus chapter 18. So this is, we'll pick up reading in verse 13. So this is, Moses is leading the Israelites. He's led them out of Egypt. They've had victory over the Amalekites. And Jethro, who is Moses' father-in-law, he comes and he meets Moses and the Israelites in the wilderness where they were camping. At the mountain of God, so at the base of Mount Sinai there. So verse 5 tells us that. And then, so we'll pick up in verse 13. And so it was on the next day that Moses sat down to judge the people, and the people stood before Moses from morning until evening. So this is so what's happening here is that people are having disputes, and Moses is the judge. Moses is there judging these disputes. And so all day, it says here, morning until evening, Moses is there. People, conflict after conflict, whatever, issue after issue is coming to him. Moses is having to offer counsel to all of these people and judge between all of these things. And then verse 14, so when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for the people, he said, "What is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit and all the people stand before you from morning until evening?" And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a difficulty, they come to me and I judge between one and another, and I make known the statutes of God and his laws." So Jethro asks him, "Why are you doing this, Moses? Why you're spending all day here with all these people? Why are you doing this?" Moses gives an honest explanation here. He says, "Well, they're having difficulties, conflicts, and I'm judging. I have to judge. I have to teach them God's law. And what's right. I'm teaching them to do. I'm showing them what's... I'm trying to solve these conflicts here." And Moses' father-in-law says to him, "The thing that you do is not good. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out. For this thing is too much for you. You are not able to perform it by yourself." So, and you can see... you can see Jethro's part here as the one who's now going to offer correction to Moses and instruction here. He's saying this is gonna, you're going to wear yourself out, Moses. He's not belittling him. He's not trying to put him down. He's there for Moses' benefit. You're going to wear yourself out. No, verse 19. Listen to my voice. I will give you counsel, and God will be with you. And God will be with you. Stand before God for the people, so that you may bring the difficulties to God. And you shall teach them the statutes and laws, and show them the way in which you must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. Then it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this thing, and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all this people will also go to their place in peace. So you see his counsel here that he's giving now. He's doing it for their benefit, for Moses' benefit, for everybody's benefit. He wants them, he says, do it this way. Assign leaders over groups, and organize the people. Assign leaders who can judge. The big matters, bring them to, yes, you can do that, Moses, but all the little stuff, share the workload, is what he's saying here. And then verse 24, so Moses heeded the voice of his father, and he did all that he said. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel, made them heads over all the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And they judged the people at all times, and the hard cases they brought to Moses, but they judged every small case themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way to his own land. So we see here Moses. We need to be like Moses, realizing that, you know what, there is a wiser way to do things here. He recognized that. He accepted that in humility. He didn't blame anybody. He didn't make excuses for it. He told Jethro exactly what he was doing. He says, I'm trying to judge all these people here. And Jethro says, well, this is a wiser way in which you can do it. So he does it, humbly accepts it, sees the wisdom in there, implements it, and it works. And then, you know, and then his father-in-law departs and he goes back to his own land. So we need to be like Moses, humbly willing to accept correction. You don't make excuses right away. Don't blame others right away. Like I said, look for the golden earring in it that is of value to us. And when we're giving counsel and correction to others, do it like Jethro, building up their best interests, their Christ-like conformity. Ultimately, we're not there to put. We don't put them down, but we provide godly ways for them to be successful. And for them to ultimately to glorify God in their lives. It's not easy, that's for sure, both. It's not easy to receive correction. It's not easy to give it in a real, truly godly way either, because of that pride that I mentioned at the beginning. But remember, with pride comes destruction, but with humility comes honor. So again, in our pursuit of holiness, let us see this as just another way to help us become more like Christ, to be more achieving the purpose for which we were created, to bring glory to God. Let that be in the forefront of our mind at all times. This is just one more way.